So when I was a young teenager, I had the opportunity to experience some sailing alongside some of my friends and their dad. And there was one time where we were on the Chesapeake Bay, and it was actually a beautiful day, a nice sunny day, but the wind was pretty strong. But all of a sudden, we noticed that the starboard winch, so the winch on the right-hand side that controlled the jib sail, the sail in the front of the boat, the winch started to become loose. And immediately, the captain, my friend's dad, said, "Hey, we got to turn the boat around and go back where we were because we did not want to be on the water with a faulty winch." And so I had a distinct taste of what it's like to experience something drastic in the middle of water. And this is what the disciples of Jesus experienced in our gospel today, something very frightening. And it's helpful to remember that for the Jewish nation was very much not a seafaring people. They weren't like the Greeks, who were incredible sailors. In this gospel passage, it's helpful to remember the context of when this happens. We remember that just last week we heard Jesus performing that incredible miracle of feeding 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And he manifested to his disciples his control and his power over simple nature. Similarly here, once again, Jesus shows his divinity. He manifests his divine presence, his divine nature, and this time specifically to his disciples, to his apostles. And there are many elements that we can glean from this incredible story, lessons that help us. First of all, we are told that Jesus, immediately following the feeding of 5,000, Jesus sought for solitude. He sent his disciples ahead of him, and he dismissed the crowds. And then he goes on the mountaintop in order to be present to his Father, in order to behold the gaze of his Father. Something very important in the life of Jesus. And then when he sees his disciples being tossed about in the boat, he goes to them in order to alleviate their fear. And we can imagine the great distress that the disciples had. And we are told that Jesus approached them during the fourth watch of the night. This would be between the hours of 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., when the sea is very dark. And so Jesus approaches them and simply says a few words. "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." In saying, "It is I," it is similar to saying, "I am." Just as God revealed his divinity through those simple words to Moses, "I am who am." Similarly here, Jesus says, "It is I. You have nothing to be afraid." And then we are told that Peter is the one who tests Jesus' identity. "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." We are told that Peter is the one who has enough courage, enough faith to recognize that this miraculous appearance is the Lord. It is Jesus. And notice that Peter doesn't act until he waits for Jesus' command. "If it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Peter realizes that he's not able to walk on the water on his own power. He has to rely completely and totally on Jesus. And Jesus simply says, "Come. Do not be afraid." However, when Peter falters, when he begins to focus more on the waves and on the wind, on the rain, and less on Jesus, we are told that he begins to sink. He begins to falter. But when he cries out to Jesus, Jesus acts immediately. And he pulls him up, brings him back into the boat. And notice that he doesn't outright rebuke Peter. He doesn't say, "Peter, you have no faith. You're hopeless." No. No, he says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Here, Jesus is manifesting once again the Father's care, just as a father encourages his child. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And so he encourages Peter and invites him to have a deeper faith. And it is then that Peter and the other disciples are able to make that affirmation. "Truly, you are the Son of God. We see that you have power over nature itself. Truly, you are the Son of God." So how does this apply to us in our lives? There are many things that Jesus teaches to us in this gospel. First, we are told of our necessity to balance our need for communion with others, also with a life of solitude and prayer. Just as Jesus sought solitude after ministering to the crowds, so too do we need solitude and prayer. Sometimes it can be a little scary to enter into prayer. What do we do in the midst of silence? It can be uncomfortable, and our Lord knows that. But he helps us to enter into communion with him, so that likewise we can enter into communion with others. And then we can ask ourselves, how patient am I in waiting for Jesus' command? Just as Peter waited for Jesus' command to come on the water, we too are invited to wait for God and his commands, to wait for his will to happen, especially when we come to him here in the church. Another question that we can ask ourselves is, am I trying to perfect myself before coming to Jesus? Or am I surrendering even my imperfections to him? We can oftentimes think, "Oh, I can put off holiness for another time," or we can think, I have to make myself holy before I go to Jesus. But that is not how holiness works. Jesus invites us to come to him, even with our brokenness, even with our imperfections and our sins, to encounter him in his mercy, especially in the sacrament of confession. It is there that he perfects us. It is there that he helps our souls. It is there that he washes us clean and picks us back up and puts us back on the path to him. We can often think of ourselves and apply ourselves into the life of Peter. We can relate to Peter very, very much in our lives. But our Lord Jesus helps us and puts us back on the path that leads to him. He helps us to grow in the spiritual life, to grow in a life of prayer and solitude, so that we can likewise show his love and his grace to those around us.